this morning we want to deal with the spiritual environment of the music issue. The music issue does not exist alone. It exists in a certain environment. Sacred music exists in a certain environment. Contemporary music exists in a certain environment. And so that's where we need to begin. I was in Spain last month preaching in a Bible conference, and there were multiple churches there for that retreat, that Bible conference. And I asked one of the pastors, I said, how many young people do you have in these churches that are on fire for the Lord? He said, oh, Brother Cloud, not one. Not one, including his own teenage kids, I guess he would include in that. Not one. They asked me, he said later that day, he said, we want you to add an extra session tonight and speak to us on the subject of music. And I thought to myself, well, it's not going to do any good. If people are not on fire for God, they're sure not going to care about spiritual music. And so I preached that night on lukewarm Christianity. And one pastor was in tears afterwards. The spiritual environment of the music issue cannot be ignored. In 1 Timothy, if you'd look with me, I do hope you'll use your Bibles this week. This is all about the Bible. I am all about Christ and the Bible. Not my opinion. My opinion means nothing. Nothing at all. In 1 Timothy, we see two houses. Two houses. And they must work together, these two houses. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we see the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the church. The church, in context, it has pastors and deacons. So the house of God, the church. And then we see in chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 12, and chapter 5 and verse 8, thine own house. Thine own house. And so there is the house of God and there is your own house, which is the home, the family. And those are the two environments where this battle will be won or lost. Those two environments. What kind of church do we have? What kind of homes do we have? That's where the music issue will be settled. Not in this conference. Not in any book. Not in any amount of education. This music issue will be settled within those two environments. What kind of church do we have? What kind of home do we have? This morning we want to think about the environment of a New Testament church. If you look with me at Acts 2, verses 36 through 42 is our text this morning. Acts 2, 36 through 42. Here is the first church. So if we want to know what is a New Testament church, this would be the place to start. This would be the place to start, not by looking around today and seeing what churches are like today. That has no authority whatsoever. What is a New Testament church? Here is a New Testament church. This is what we need to measure ourselves by. This is the standard. This is God's standard. This is how will we be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Not on the basis of what is around us or whether we're a little bit better than some of the other churches around us. We'll not be judged on that basis. That's not the standard of God. Here, this is a New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to the Jews that had crucified Christ or had said, crucify him. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, that's some direct preaching, which you have crucified. That's direct preaching. It's the only kind of preaching we see in the Bible. The only kind. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. The first church, this is a New Testament church. We see here salvation. Well, that's where we have to start. That's where a New Testament church starts. That's the fundamental of fundamentals. Salvation. What's salvation? Well, we see the gospel. It's preached in verse 36. Christ crucified, that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And he was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. The gospel, he preached the gospel, Christ crucified. You can't be saved unless you hear the gospel. You can't be saved unless you understand the gospel. Now, we don't know how long this took. We see that there were many other words here. Many other words in verse 40. It happened in one day, but it didn't happen in 15 minutes. You've got to understand the gospel to be saved, however long that takes. The gospel. Romans 6:17 says, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Salvation is believing from the heart doctrine. What's that mean? The gospel. You've got to understand the gospel. There's a lot to the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus. Who's Jesus? You think the average American really knows who Jesus is? No. American. The average American doesn't know who Jesus is today. Can't name the four gospels. The average American can't name the four gospels. Doesn't have a clue who Isaiah is. But the Ethiopian eunuch knew who Isaiah was. He died for our sins. Sin, what is sin? You can't be saved if you don't know what sin is, and until you admit that you are the sinner that God says you are, that God says you are. Oh, I've done some wrong things, I know. No, that you are the sinner that God says you are. That all our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that doeth good. What is sin? Scripture. What is scripture? He died for our sins according to the scripture. That's prophecy. That you've got to know something about Bible prophecy. Christ. Who is Christ? Christ. What's it even mean? Christ. The fulfillment of an old. You've got to know who Christ is. You've got to know what the scripture is. He was buried. What does that mean? He rose from the dead. What does that mean? He died for my sins. What does that mean? There's some content to the gospel. You've got to believe the gospel to be saved. It's the power of God and the salvation. Romans 1:16, you can't be saved without the gospel. We need to be very patient and very careful with people and really, really prepare them and teach them and explain things to them. The gospel. Conviction. They had conviction, verse 37. They were pricked in their hearts. You can't be saved without the conviction of the Spirit of God. You can't be saved without the working of the Spirit of God. He's the one that came at Pentecost, and he's the one that uses the preaching of the gospel to bring sinners to salvation. It's all a supernatural work. It is enlightenment. It is conviction. It is everything that God does in the heart and soul of a sinner to bring him to saving faith and repentance. They were pricked in their heart. We see repentance. What shall we do? Repent! Christ preached that. He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Sounds pretty emphatic to me. Sounds like I better repent. Repentance is what was missing in my life as a child in the Baptist church when I made a profession of faith. But there was no change. Repentance! Repent, he said, repent! Christ preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. That you should repent and turn to God. And God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, he said there to the Greek philosophers at Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17:30. God now commands all men to repent. That sounds like I better repent. For except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance and then conversion. Faith. Glad faith. Don't want to skip that. Glad faith. And they that gladly received the message, gladly received the gospel, gladly received Christ. Nobody can force you. It has to be a glad thing from the heart. I want Christ. I want him. I'm dealing with a medical doctor. We have a new course called Seeker's Bible Study, which really thoroughly goes into the gospel, repentance, and faith for dealing with lost people. And I'm going through that with a medical doctor. And he's understanding everything. He's a smart man. He's receiving what he's getting. He's eager. Every week he comes and he's prepared and he takes the test from last week and he aces it. But he hasn't come to that point where he wants Christ. Glad faith. Conversion. They were converted. How do you know? Oh, the evidence is very big. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That is New Testament Christianity. That is New Testament salvation. Nothing less. True salvation will change your life. True salvation will make you a pilgrim Christian. You're transformed. If you're saved, you're transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's big stuff. Has that happened to you? If you're saved, you're a pilgrim in a dark, strange, and enemy world. Your citizenship is in heaven, but you're not in heaven. You're in this world. The God of this world is not my God. He's an enemy of my God. Pilgrim, changed life, disciple. These people were disciples. These people were suddenly disciples. It didn't just happen sometime way later. Well, I get saved and then someday I become a disciple. You don't see that here. You don't see it here. Our people are pilgrims in a Hindu society. Our people in Nepal. When they get saved, we've seen hundreds of people born again out of Hindu-Buddhist darkness. And they become pilgrims in their own country. Their relatives reject them, sometimes beat them. One of the men in our Bible college, he was beaten last year by his brothers. Beaten, physically beaten, and they threatened his life. And they know that they're pilgrims. They have to literally renounce their society. So do Americans. So do Americans. America's not heaven. It's not the kingdom of God. America, it's become filthy and vile and wicked and an enemy to God. In my lifetime, America. So sad what has happened, but it's happened. But America was never the kingdom of God. We've got to be pilgrims. These are pilgrims. These were people that wanted to crucify Christ, and now they are the friends of Christ. Now they are totally changed. Now they are the disciples of Christ, saying, "Show me what to do, Lord. Lord, this is true New Testament Christianity. This is true New Testament salvation. There is no other kind." Americans should be pilgrims. American Christians should be pilgrims. Rejecting American libertarianism means every man's a king. Americans threw out the king. What's that? I'm the king. That's the American mentality. That's not a biblical mentality. That's stubbornness. You're not going to tell me what to do. Preacher. Not even a pastor can tell me what to do. That's American idolatry. It's stubborn, wicked idolatry. Self-worship. Self-worship. Churches, what kind of churches? That will win the battle for the music issue. Rejecting the ungodly American pop culture, which is all about living for pleasure. TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Thank God it's Friday. Why? Because I can go to church on Sunday? No, so I can party. That's the American lifestyle. That's the pop culture philosophy. If you follow that, you're not a pilgrim Christian. Living for pleasure. There's plenty of pleasures in the Christian life. But we don't live for pleasure, and we certainly don't live for worldly pleasure. Mostly we have in the churches, we have a Christianized version of the world. The American pop culture, chasing prosperity. What is the American mentality? To chase prosperity. That's why mothers can't be keepers at home. Because they're chasing prosperity. They're not living by faith. They're not living by the Word of God. I'm talking about the kind of churches that we need to have, this kind of church where people are born again, where they are converted, where they are different, where they are marching to a different tune than that of the world. Supernatural salvation is the fundamental of fundamentals for a sound New Testament church. A New Testament church is described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, living stones in the spiritual house. Think about that. You can't be a living stone unless you're born again. We can't have New Testament churches unless we have born again people. And born again is a big life-changing thing, that's what I'm saying. A big life-changing, dramatic thing. Salvation, then there's baptism. We see in Acts 2:42, baptism. Acts 2:42. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And we Baptists understand something about baptism, and we understand it rightly from the Word of God. Baptism, scriptural baptism is very important. And then we see this discipleship. We see these people being disciples. The most common name for a New Testament believer is a disciple. The most common name in the New Testament for a believer is disciple. Believer appears 2 times. Christian appears 3 times. Saint appears 62 times. Brethren appears 135 times. Disciple appears 268 times. Disciples. It's not a word we hardly use. But that's what you see here. In verse 42, you see disciples at work. disciples living. We see they continued steadfastly. There's a double emphasis there. They continued steadfastly. That's some serious continuing. That's some serious evidence of salvation. We need to look for evidence of salvation. Whether it's a child or whether it's 80-year-old old man. They continued steadfastly. What happened to them? They got saved. The apostles' doctrine. They loved doctrine. They loved doctrine. That first church loved doctrine. They loved Bible study. Where do you get doctrine? Bible study. They loved Bible study. They loved Bible study. I remember the first church I joined. I looked for a church after I got saved. 1973. I didn't know where to go to church, but I had a Bible, and I knew I could find it if I would pray and seek God's will. And I found a little independent Baptist church in Bartow, Florida. And the first service, I went in there, and I was praying for a friend. I wanted a Christian friend. All my old friends had left me. And I was praying for my first Christian friend. And I walked in, I saw a young man sitting over there, and I sat down near him, and he had a big old Bible, and he had all kinds of equipment, you know, mechanical pencils. And he had a whole study there that he carried around and went to church with. He was a serious Bible student. Our preacher was at that church was a serious Bible teacher. It was wonderful. I thought I was in, really had already gone to heaven. I love doctrine. I love Bible study. I mean, really, I love it. It's the thing I love more, and I love many things, but it's the thing I love to do in life more than any other thing. God is my witness. They loved doctrine. They loved Bible study. That's what you see here. This is New Testament Christianity. This is evidence. He that is of God hears God's words. Man, I didn't care anything about the Bible before I got saved. But he that is of God hears God's word. I want to see people eager to hear the word of God. Eager. Not just putting in the time, well, I got that over with. Went to church. Eager. Is that you? That's them. That's these first Christians. The one we'll see in heaven one day if we're saved. They loved doctrine. They loved it. This is a big book. It's the newest part is 2,000 years old. It's a big book. 66 books into one book. Every one of those 66 books having a perfect place in the canon. Oh, each one being beautiful in itself, but each one fitting perfectly into the whole canon. Bible means book, the whole book. Oh, what a book. Written by men that didn't know each other, didn't live in the same millennium. What a miracle the Bible is. What a delight it is. What an incredible thing it is. It's infinite. You can't even begin to hardly scratch the surface, but you'll never reach the end of the beauties of the Bible and what it teaches us about God, first of all. In his glorious character. Oh, the Bible is delightful. You have to learn how to study the Bible, though. That's the job of a serious church, to teach God's people how to understand the Bible. Fellowship. They continued in fellowship. They loved the brethren. I used to make fun of Christians before I was saved. I made fun of them. Big joke. But when you get saved, you love the brethren. You want to go to church. This was their family. The brethren was their family. This is their crowd. This was their crowd. They loved the zealous brethren. True fellowship is spiritual. True fellowship, spiritual. True biblical fellowship is not talking about sports. The world talks about, whatever the world talks about, that is not true spiritual fellowship because the world is not spiritual. Guy asked me, I got my hair cut the other day. Seattle. You ready for the football season? I said, I don't know anything about football, sorry. You want to talk about the Bible? You want to talk about Jesus? He didn't. No, seriously. I want to talk about something really important and exciting, not something stupid. If it has no eternal value, then it's pretty stupid. Wow, did you see what they did last night? Yeah, they did, but what does that have to do with your life? Really, what does that have to do with your life? What they did, a bunch of millionaires on some field. What does that have to do with you? Nothing, of course. They loved true. These people were changed. Their fellowship was in spiritual realities. Doctrine. That's what they talked about. Christ our Lord. That's what they talked about. My wife was with a mother in an independent Baptist church. And she said to her at a wedding, well, we need to start talking about how we're going to pray for these young people and how we're going to, be praying for them. And she didn't even want to talk about that. Prayer. Let's talk about something exciting about how to rearrange the house. Fellowship! We're talking about spiritual people, that's all. And that change and that spirituality all came from their salvation. Didn't come later. It was just a package. Out of darkness into light. Breaking of bread. They loved the Lord's Supper. Prayers. Notice the plural. And they continued in prayers. They loved prayer. They loved prayer. You know what is the least attended? First of all, most Baptist churches today don't have a real prayer meeting. They have just another service. There's no real prayer meeting in most churches that I know of. And those that do have real prayer meetings, you know who comes? Hardly nobody. That's not New Testament Christianity. If that's you, you're not a New Testament Christian according to this definition. They continued in prayer. Prayer was their life. They had prayer closets. They loved corporate prayer. They were interceding in prayer. They were praying throughout the day. They prayed without ceasing. Prayer was their life. They loved prayers. Hey, you ready for the football season? I don't know anything about football, but you want to talk about prayer? You want to talk about answered prayer? You want to talk about answered prayer? I'll talk to you about that. I'd love to talk with you about that. I love to talk about that because I love to pray. Because prayer is very exciting. It's a spiritual warfare. It's hard, but to see God answer prayer is so exciting. So thrilling. I'll talk to you about answered prayer. Can you talk about answered prayer? We're talking about a New Testament church. We're talking about the kind of environment in which the music battle will be won or lost. Because it's the right kind of church that will produce the right kind of Christians that will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that will be saved, that will be very careful about salvation, the kind of church that will be very careful about salvation and not just, oh, yeah, come on, you prayed a prayer. Very careful, looking for born again, and it's the right kind of church that will produce from those people a growing spirituality and increasing and increasing and increasing till you're dead spirituality. It's exciting to grow in Christ. The right kind of church will prepare a spiritual people that will win the spiritual battles, and nothing else will win. And what we need to do today, my friends, I believe with all my heart, is dedicate ourselves to having stronger churches than we've ever had. What is the direction most churches are going? Weaker and weaker. You talk to missionaries, and they go back after 5 years. They go back after 10, week after week. Weaker, weaker, weaker. Less prayer. Less everything that's right. No, let's get stronger. Let's go in the opposite direction. Why not? The spiritual environment of the music issue is biblical churches. And tonight, biblical homes. God bless you, Pastor.